set back there. If someone comes in, that's fine. My name's Pat Schultz. I am a pastor at Cottonwood Community Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. I have been doing that for, do I have to be close to this?
It doesn't matter, so I'm sure.
In this area. Okay, perfect. And this is a talk that I gave a couple of, I suppose 6 months ago at my church. And I was thinking of, when I wanted to give a message, I had an assignment for a couple of weeks. A lot of times, I like to try to think of what's something new I could say, and I thought maybe I should just say something that's old that I've been thinking about for a long time. And so this message came out of a passage that I memorized, I suppose, 8 or 9 years ago, and I've continued to meditate on it. It's in Psalm 37. If you have a Bible, you can open to it. I will be going through it fairly verse by verse. And when I was a little boy, the title of this will make sense if you listened to music in the 80s, which not many of you did, because you weren't born then, is Don't Worry, Be Happy, a song by Bobby McFerrin. And if Bobby McFerrin, who's kind of a vocal instrumental genius, he can make his voice sound, go YouTube Bobby McFerrin sometime, you'll see some awesome jaw-dropping, how did he make it sound like that? If Don't Worry, Be Happy, the song that he wrote, had been out now, it would be the one of those songs that everybody parodies. Because even back then, I had a few, I showed you a video, but there's like, I don't know, 8 or 9 that, you know, probably converted from VHS that got put onto YouTube. Don't Worry, Be Happy. And that's really where the theme came from. I didn't know what else to title. I couldn't think of a different title. So I don't really have an intro that really connects with my title. But let me just start by asking, how many of you like to worry? If you like it, something you like to do. You enjoy worrying. Okay, I didn't think there'd be too many. How many of you think that maybe you worry more than you should? I worry too much. Okay, that's what I expect. Most of us would say that. So then my follow-up question is, if you don't like to do it, why do you do it so much? Really? Why? You can't help it. It's probably maybe why you're here. I don't know that I'm going to have... I'll give away most of my talk. The title says it all. Just stop. You don't like to worry? Don't. You don't have to. It's a choice that you're making. We're going to look at Psalm 37. Pretty much what Psalm 37 says is don't. You don't have to. You're not obligated to worry. That's the black and white version of the message, and it's really it. I think you could remember what I say here just by remembering the title. Don't worry, be happy. Worry, if you look it up, isn't a very biblical word. What I mean by that is that it's not even used in the Bible very often. If it's something that describes something that you would say describes a part of your life fairly frequently, I worry quite a bit. Really, that part of your life isn't very biblical. Worry isn't a very... When I say not biblical, what I mean is it's not even used very often by the writers of the scriptures to describe a part of human existence. It's not in there very often. I have a little chart that I'll put up here in a minute. But let's read through Psalm 37, and then I'll make a few comments. Psalm 37 says, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious. I think this is the old NIV. Or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Is it better if I'm close to this for you back there? Does that help? Okay. And I'll stay close even though it makes me uncomfortable. About worry not being a very biblical word, here's what I mean by that. If you were to go to Bible Gateway, like some of you probably could on your phones right now, and type in worry, you would find it come up, depending on your translation, and if you count words like fret, which I'll count here, worry might come up about 17 times or so. And of those 17 times, there's really four different contexts. There's a couple in the Gospels where Jesus says the word worry a few times in a row. In other words, there's 17 verses, but really it's four passages. If you looked up the word anxiety, you'd get six more, and the word anxious, you'd get six more, and the fret, this is the only place it comes up in the NIV, Psalm 37, for a total of 24 times. What I think this psalm shows us is that there's actually connections between what we call worry and something else that's really underneath our worry. And here are those biblical words. Fear or afraid is used in the Bible. It's way more biblical than worry. 532 times, give or take. Another one is anger or angry. That's used 386 times, give or take. So here's my little chart. Worry, 24 times. Fear and anger, 800 times. If you were going to describe and say, what is a more biblical, in the word that the writers of the scriptures used to describe a part of our human existence, fear and anger, obviously, are a much more biblical way to describe some of the emotions we're experiencing than worry and fret and anxiety. And actually, I believe that Psalm 37, if we look at it, we'll see that even this word fret, which we might say worry, and maybe even translated worry, is a lot more close to fear and anger. The reason why we use the word worry is because we don't like to admit to fear, and we don't like to admit to anger. And this is a passage that I memorized, like I said, I suppose about 8 or 9 or 10 years ago. And what God opened my eyes to is that I actually have a lot more fear and a lot more anger than I really want to admit. So, let's look at Psalm 37, the first couple verses there. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Don't worry. I'll just give you a hint. Of the 24 times that you can find worry, fret, or anxious, guess what word always comes before it? Don't. Don't. Do not. Maybe it's don't, maybe it's do not. It's always there. It's always there. And what I believe this passage shows is that if we understand what this word fret means, we'll realize that we actually have maybe something of an anger problem when we think we have a worry problem. Maybe it's a fear problem. That word fret, if you go ahead and do a little study about what that word means in different uses in the Hebrew, it has the idea of like kindle, like to get something hot to burn, to get something burning. I'm what I like to do in my spare time is to get away from everybody. I like to get out into, I live in North Dakota, which borders Minnesota, which has a lot of lakes. North Dakota has some now because it had so much water, but they're more like sloughs. But I usually go to Minnesota because there's more trees there. I don't have many of those in North Dakota, and the ones that are have been planted by people, not naturally occurring ones, not a whole lot. And I like to go and get away, to just be alone. I like alone time. It's part of my personality. I need a certain amount of it. And I grew up being in the outdoors. I grew up camping and fishing, and so I like to, that's what I like to do. And I, because I like to be alone, I like some of those shows like Survivor Man, not Survivor. If you're into Survivor, that's cool. I'm not into Survivor. But Survivor Man with Les Stroud, who, hardcore guy, goes out for a week. No camera crew. He's the camera crew. He videotapes himself. If he has to hike up a big mountain, the hard part for him is he's got to do it twice. He's got to put a video camera here, hike up the mountain so you can see him hiking up, and he's got to hike back down, pick up the camera, go back up the mountain again. Man vs. Wild with Bear Grylls is all right. It's not, of course, as realistic. Les Stroud is a little bit more, in my opinion, hardcore. My favorite parts about the Survivor shows, my two favorite parts when they're trying to survive in the wilderness, and there's other ones, are how they make fire and how they find food. And the food part, it's cool if they find some edible greens or some fruit, but the cool part about the food part is when they kill stuff, like animals or fish or whatever. I set a snare or I speared a wild boar or whatever. But the fire part, there's a lot of different ways to start fire if you needed to and you didn't have matches or any of those sorts of things. And one of the ways to start a fire is with a fire bow drill. And here's what you need to start a fire this way. You need a piece of wood called you can see the title here, hearthwork. You need a drill. These both have to be pretty hard pieces of wood. That block is on top. You hold that little drill and you wrap the drill around the bow. So kind of twist it around so that it rolls back and forth. Put this little piece, ember pan, slides under here. And you go back and forth like this. You know, and if it was survival mode, you'd be taking your shoelace off of your hiking boot to make the string. And you go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And if the wood's hard enough and you have enough friction, eventually those little blackened parts, the wood starts heating up and a tiny little coal, maybe the size of a match head, might drop down. And you have to have this little piece right here to catch it. You got to have something like this tinder that's really flammable to put that coal in. You blow on it if you're really good. Do a fire. Some people can do it in 4 or 5 minutes. Really, probably if you or I try to do it, probably takes about 17 hours. And maybe we get a fire and we have blisters all over our hands and our shoelaces would be broken. The word kindle, this is what it looks like. He's starting a fire there. It's a close-up of the little part that might, the coal will fall through that crack. The word kindle, really, or the word fret in that verse, is really like what we're doing when we're worrying or we're fretting, is we're going back and forth and we're just heating up in our minds, really a little anger fire, or maybe it's a fear fire, back and forth, back and forth, and we're just getting it hotter and hotter, and as we think about it, every time we think about it, we're getting closer and closer and closer to starting a fire. In our lives. And what Jesus would say, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, is that if you're worrying, let me just be really, I'm a black and white guy, can't guess that. If you're worrying, let me burst your bubble. And the Bible says not to do it, you're sinning. Does that burst your bubble? I'm sorry. If Jesus says, I have three kids here with me, my three oldest, my wife's at home, actually visiting her grandparents with the youngest two. I'll show you a picture of them a little bit later. But when I say, just told my son back there, don't play with the camera. If it flashes, it's going to distract him. And he pulls it out and flashes it, he's disobeying. He said, don't do it, and he did it. Jesus says, do not worry. If you do it, you're not obeying him. You're disobeying him. That's the black and white version of this. And it's good to understand that because we can let ourselves off the hook with worry because we think it's not that big of a deal. But when the Bible says every time it's mentioned not to do it, it's something we're not supposed to do. Okay, let's move on. Let's picture that again. Don't worry. The verse says, don't worry. The next two verses go on to say this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Which verses do you want to live in, really? If you had the option, you want to live in verse 1 and 2. I'll go back there a minute. Verses 1 and 2. If you have your choice, you want to live here, doing something you're not supposed to be doing, about other people who are doing stuff that are not supposed to be doing, or do you want to live here? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. I want to live here. I think I lost a page of my notes, but I'm not going to worry. I think I can make it up. Delight yourself in the Lord. In essence, really, that's the second half of my title, you could say. Be happy. Be happy. The first part of that verse says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust has, we're going to talk through this verse. Trust in the, I'm going to put my Bible since I lost my notes. Trust in the Lord is really, I would say, kind of the passive part of the right thing to do. Trusting in God is, it's not totally passive, but it's somewhat passive. What we're doing is we're saying, you got the right way, God, and I'll go with that, rather than mine or what I want to hope for. It's really saying to God, you're the shepherd and I'm a sheep, and I'm cool with that. I'm content to be a sheep. I don't need to be the shepherd. I don't need to be the one that's calling the shots. I will trust like a sheep in you being my shepherd. The second part of that verse says to do good. That's active. I'm sorry. The second part of that verse says to do good. That's the active part where we do the right thing. And if you want to find out if you're trusting in God or not, what you can do is pray this psalm. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And just ask God. Usually we know what we're worrying about. Sometimes we don't. We just feel anxious. And if we pray this, God will reveal it to us. But it's interesting when we say to God, search me and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. The next thing the psalmist says is see where I'm sinning and show it to me. Show me where I'm sinning. If I'm anxious, more than likely, I need some leading in the right direction. Lead me in the way everlasting. And whatever you hear from God, if you're here because you're worrying about something in particular and you pray this sometime in the next couple of weeks and God reveals something to you, don't not do anything about it. If it's somebody that you have been hurt by or frustrated by, forgive them right away as Christ forgave you. If there's something in your life that you need to confess to somebody, confess it. Act on it. Do the good. Trust that God is good and do the good that he's leading you to do. This is an interesting passage here. In verse 2, what we're really doing when we're fretting is we're fretting about stuff. We're worrying about stuff that's not going to last. Right? I mean, mostly, maybe you're worrying about the salvation of somebody that you know is not in Christ, and that would be an all right sort of a pressure, as long as you're not taking personal responsibility for their salvation. It's not on your shoulders whether they come to Christ or not, it's on God's. But usually, we're not fretting about something that's going to last forever. We're wasting time fretting about stuff or worrying about stuff. It's not going to last. It's like the grass. It's going to disappear. My kids were asking me last night before bed about what it means to store your treasures in heaven. And each of them sleeps with a little animal. And I said, you know, in 50 or for sure 100 years, your Ellie, your dog, your little doll are going to be dirt. They're going to be worm food. And you know what? You are too. In 100 years, you're going to be worm food, and so am I. We're all going to be gone. And storing your treasures in heaven is living for stuff that's not going to be gone here on earth. And so it's not valuing your animal more than a person. People, our bodies are gone, but people live forever. People either live forever in heaven, they live forever in hell, but they're always there. Our bodies are going to disappear. The stuff on this earth is going to disappear, but people are going to last forever. And usually when we're worrying about stuff that's not going to last forever. Usually, most of our worry. That's why I think that psalmist puts that in there. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, and then goes on to say, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. There's a little bit of this shepherd and sheep thing happening in this verse. I read a lot of different translations. I am not a one translation Bible type of a guy. The English Standard Version actually is a quite literal translation. The NIV is fairly literal, but not completely. It's dynamic. At some points it helps interpret some of those figures of speech that as a Hebrew shepherd or shepherdess we wouldn't get, so they update it for us. The ESV is very literal and says, what that enjoy safe pasture, what that literally means is befriend faithfulness or feed on faithfulness. That's what enjoy safe pasture means. And so what the psalmist is saying is don't, you know what we're doing when we're worrying? We're doing the opposite. We're feeding ourselves on faithlessness. Either because someone has been faithless toward us, and we're afraid it's going to happen again, or we're imagining ways for God or someone else to be faithless toward us. And that's what we're feeding our souls. Every time we think about what's going to happen or is that going to happen again. And the scriptures say to do the opposite. And then the psalm says to delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know how to delight yourself in God? I think it's hard for me to do that. I think it's hard because we don't know how to delight, some of us, in a good way. One thing I know how to delight myself in is food. And I can delight in food too much, like in a wrong way. That's wrong. I love my job. I get to be a pastor as my job, and I really love it, and I'm glad, so thankful to God for giving me that opportunity to do that. But really, sometimes it's just a job and I'm sick of it. Like you're sick of your job or you're sick of your place in life, your classes, and I'm tired of emails. I'm tired of sending emails that I sort of think people don't want to get. I'm tired of having conversations that aren't all that exciting. I'm tired of, like any person, just doing what they have to do for a living. I do love it, but there are days where I'm tired of
planning programs and outreaches and having appointments with people with problems and casting vision. I like all of that stuff, but sometimes I get tired of it. And what I really want at the end of the day, especially in North Dakota where our days are really short, like 4:30, it's dark right now. And the sun isn't up before 8:30. I don't know, it's like finally getting a little better. We just had the longest day of the year. Praise the Lord. We praise God for December 21st. We celebrate Christmas. We praise God for December 21st in North Dakota because the days are getting longer. At least I do. But at the end of a long day, what I really am not thinking of, sometimes, more often than I'd like to admit, I'm not thinking of how much I need God and to delight myself in Him. What I'm really thinking of is I want to put something in my belly. I'm tired, I'm sick of what I'm doing, and I want something that tastes good. And what the psalmist is asking is, God, the supreme delight of our lives, at those points and at all points. Sometimes it sounds dumb. I like God more than I like food. And it doesn't even have to be good food. I like good food. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law came up, and they like to make good food. All my family just likes to make good food. My brother is a chef at a high-end restaurant. Or actually, he was. He just switched jobs. But for a long time, they like to make good food. My dad liked to experiment with gourmet stuff. I like good food. But you know what? I don't even need good food sometimes. Sometimes I'm happier with a grilled cheese sandwich and a puddle of ketchup than I am. I'll take that over God sometimes at the end of a long day. I'm done thinking. So the question really is what do I delight in more than God? It's dumb to say I delight in a grilled cheese sandwich more than God. Sometimes it's really true. I have to admit that. If you know what it is to delight in food, you can learn what it is to delight in God. Because Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know if you've gotten enough to eat here. Maybe you've had too much. Feed us pretty well. But whether you've had enough or not, you always have room for strawberries. These are from the grocery store down the road. Not really in season, but they're pretty good. Strawberries are good. Unless you're allergic to them, you can probably enjoy a good strawberry. My throat's a little dry, so this is helping. And they taste really good. It's good. I'd share, but I don't have enough. And they're really good. If you know how to delight in strawberries, some other food, you can delight in God. Take time. I'm a fast eater. My wife really knows how to delight in God, I think, because she knows how to enjoy her food. I just pile it in, swallow it down. I don't know why. I mean, grew up in a big family. It's not like this competition. There's always extra. Your friends that grew up in a big family, and they just slow down. Enjoy that dessert. I'm like, yeah, it was good. French toast pie was good. Mine's gone. She's had a bite. I've eaten my whole piece. Slow down. Sometimes you need to slow down with God. Are you getting hungry? This is like delighting in God. And you have a choice about what you eat. You have a choice what you think about, You have a choice in what your soul delights in. What you're thinking about probably reflects what you're delighting in, your soul, your heart. If your thoughts are filled with anxiety, either because you're afraid of what's going to happen, or you're filled with fret because you're angry about what you think might happen or what has happened, you are not delighting in God. You are not choosing this, unfortunately. I will show you what you're choosing. This is worry. I love raw onions. The first bite really isn't bad. The more you chew on it, the stronger it gets. It's actually pretty healthy for you. It tastes horrible. And what you're thinking right now, spit it out somewhere. I could do it, but lose the effect. Is what you should do when you're worrying. This is what you're eating. You're choosing to take a big old bite of it. No, I'm going to take another bite. You need to spit it out. Get out the strawberries. You can delight in that. Onions, I'm starting to tear up. They make you cry. Like worry. Onions, I'm sorry, front row, give you bad breath. You know, a person who is filled with, in their mind, with worry and fret, kind of has bad breath, I'm sorry to say. It comes out of your life. Whether you realize it or not, it comes out of your life. It becomes obvious to people around you. Strawberries are a lot better. And they don't give you bad breath or heartburn. I might get a little sick later. I've done this talk once before. I did get a little sick later that Sunday afternoon. Just felt a little uneasy. Here's the application, okay? If you're here with somebody that you'll see regularly when you go back to your campus or your church, just ask them the next time, how are the onions? I mean, seriously, they start talking about something they're worrying about. How are the onions? Wouldn't you rather be delighting in strawberries? If you're not here with someone that you know, you can tell them about it, what I just did, and just tell them next time, ask me, how are the onions? We have a choice, and that's why the scriptures say, don't. Sorry. Don't. Really. I mean, every one of you would have said to me, don't do it. Don't take another bite. I'm not gonna. It will taste bad. It's bad for you. Actually, I just got off the phone right before I came in here with my wife, and she was telling her mom, because they're together, what I was going to do, and my mother-in-law said, tell him not to take too big of a bite. Because I did that once and I got really sick. I said, no, I have to take a big bite. Because that's what we usually do. With worry, anxiety, fret, we usually don't take a little nibble. Onion is actually pretty good. Little amounts. Put it on a salad, put it on a sandwich, it's cool. A big bite of raw onion like that, you're strange if you like it. I don't like it. So I think one of the gals up front here said, why do I worry? I don't know. I can't help it. I think that's honest.
Okay, go home and ask, how are the onions? Wouldn't you rather have strawberries? Just keep that. My hope is that you'll remember strawberries and onions in the context of worry. And it'll change how you think about worry so that you choose to eat the strawberries. Sometimes you can't help worrying because you feel like this. You feel like a donkey in a hole. I don't know about you, but I personally, with my personality, I can identify with a donkey. A donkey's personality is kind of cantankerous, a little stubborn. Overall, probably a donkey would be characterized as fairly negative. Eeyore is kind of always the downer. And Winnie the Pooh stories, I can identify with being a donkey. I'm going to tell you a donkey story. One time, a farmer's donkey fell down a well. And the animal cried pretty horribly for hours and hours. The farmer loved the donkey. He was a good farmer. He was good to his animals. He cared about the donkey. But he didn't know what to do. How do you get a donkey out of a well? Really? And the animal was, if the farmer was honest, he was pretty old. And really, it was the farmer's mistake. The farmer had intended to cover that old well up. He forgot about it. Donkey fell in it. The well still needed to be covered up. Anyways, so the farmer figured out the best and easiest way to deal with the situation. He invited all his neighbors over. And when the first shovel full of dirt hit the donkey's back, you can imagine how the donkey reacted. It wasn't positive. He acted like a donkey in a well who was trying to be buried alive. He didn't like it very much. How do you keep from worrying when you're in that situation? When you feel like in life, okay, maybe I'm a donkey. Maybe I am kind of responsible. I'm a cantankerous. I got myself into a mess. And it kind of feels just like life, people, maybe even God, starts to throw dirt on your back. How do you keep from worrying in that situation? Here's how. I'm going to come back to the donkey, okay? Don't worry about the donkey. Don't worry. Fly this passage. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit your way to the Lord. Really, your life. Your way of life. What you're doing. Commit your way to the Lord. Commitment is a little scary if we're honest. When I married my wife a little over 10 years ago, Andrea, I'll show you a picture here in just a minute. What I was saying in essence to her, one way of saying it, is I was saying yes to her and no to all the other options forever. When you get married, if you get married, when that day comes for you, or if it has come for you, it's relatively easy when you're confident this is the person for me to say no to everyone forever. Any other options are out because this is who God has led me to and I'm happy with this choice. God gave me a good one. I'm happy with the choice God had for me, the wife he gave me. But commitment in a lot of other areas of life, it works the same way, but it's harder to say no to everything else. Yes to you, God, here means no to lots of other attractive options. That's why commitment's hard. Because it's not just saying yes to what God wants us to do. It's saying no, and really it should be, it's saying no forever to a lot of other attractive options. It's not easy. It's a powerful word. But it's really a way out of worry when you say, I don't know how not to do it. We have to be committed to God. Yes to God, no to all the other options. Another question you could ask yourself about this verse is, will you allow God to act? It says, commit your way to the Lord. That's your part. Brent this morning talked about our part, and there's some promises that are conditional. There's a part we have to do, and then there's a part God does. There's some that are unconditional, like forgiveness and promises related to his grace. Commit your way to the Lord. That's your part. Trust in him. Again, that's your part. And he will do this. Part of the problem, if you're a worrier, is you simply do not want to give God permission to do what he wants to do. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and allow God to act. Will we wait for him to act, or will we succumb to our sometimes insatiable desire, compulsive need to control the outcome of our lives, of this decision, of those possibilities? Am I trying to make things happen in my power, or am I taking direction from God and allowing him to do what he wants to do? Really, it's the question we can ask ourselves, who's in control here, and am I okay with that? God's supposed to be in control. Am I cool with that? Am I good? You might know somebody who had some worry and stress this past year in November about the elections and what were going to happen. How much control do you have? And you got one vote worth of control. I have one vote worth of control. And other than that, what we're really worrying about is stuff that in a lot, there's eternal ramifications for every choice we make. But in a lot of ways, a lot of that stuff we spent a lot of time worrying about, just stuff that's going to burn. It's going to wither away. God's in control. Am I cool with that? Afterwards, probably hear people say, see it on Facebook, God's still on the throne. Kind of like make ourselves feel good about how things didn't go the way we wanted. You know what? God was on the throne whether it went the way we wanted or not. Good to remember it when it doesn't go our way. But sometimes we forget it when it does go our way. God's still on the throne. He's in control over all of it. I'd rather live in verse 3 and 4, like I said, than in verse 1 and 2. Be still before the Lord, verse 7 goes on to say, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Could apply to what we just talked about. Don't fret. Oh, I found my lost notes. In the wrong place. I think I covered it all. Great. I used to think I wasn't a worrier until I realized, actually, I didn't, I knew I was a control freak. Known that for a long time. Causes lots of problems in my life. I didn't realize how my control issues were really worried related to worry issues. I'm not the kind of worrier. I'm a risk taker. I'm going to go in February. I'm going to go on a week of solitude in Joshua National Tree Forest. Joshua Tree National Forest. I've never been to the desert. I know there's lots of creepy crawlies. None of that stuff bothers me. I'm not worried about if I'm going to die of thirst or it's going to be lightning strike or flat. I mean, some of you would probably worry if you looked through like all the possible dangers. It's like 7 pages of stuff that the guy who organizes it has to let you know. I mean, it's like, this is all the ways you could die in the desert. Sign up if you're still okay with it. I don't even need to read the list. I'm okay with it. But for me, where worry is, where I realized when I meditate on this verse, it's really worried to that anger part, that fret that really is getting hot. Like when I, the elections, I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm mad about what's going to happen. Pick any topic. You could ask my wife. You could get upset about it. I'm really opinionated. Okay, you go to the hospital, you come back and talk about it. I'm angry, easily, over how the healthcare system runs. Talk about educating our kids. I'm angry about how the school system runs. I mean, just pick a topic, any topic, I can get angry about it. I'm really good at that whole fret, kindling a fire. And that's what I realized, it's really connected. My control issues, and what I'm really mad about is that I'm not cool with God being in control. I want to be. I'm not cool with God being the script writer of the play. I want to write the script. I'm not cool with him being the director, telling people what to do. Actually, I like to be the one that tells people what to do. I lead the Christmas program for the little kids at our church. Not because we don't have other people can do it, because I like to tell them what to do. I like to be the one that says, go stand over there and say it this way. No, I like the kids more than that. But there is a part of me that has a hard time releasing control at times. Has anybody ever said this to you? Can you just stop? And it's like a question, but it's not a question. Will you just stop? Seriously, just stop. In a way, in a lot more tender voice, God is saying, can you just stop? Will you just stop? With your fret and your worry, will you just stop? He's not saying it like an accusation, like I just said. Can you be still before God and do something else you don't like to do? Wait. Anybody had to wait this week? Did you do it in a Christianly way? Patiently is how you wait, according to the Bible. Or do you get anxious? I get anxious. I hate to wait. I hate to wait. Being still, think about this. Think about being still. Still in your body, that's easy. Just be still. Stop moving. Still in your mind. Stop thinking about whatever you're thinking about. Okay? Still in your emotions. And whatever you're feeling about whatever you were just thinking about, stop. Be still. Cease your emotions from moving. And you're planning about the potential options in the future and what you're doing or not doing. Stop. Still, being still is stopping all of that before God. It's laying aside all of that. It's choosing to be a human being. Be. Just be. What you are, a human being, not a human doing, not a human feeling. You're a human being. You were made to be still before God. This picture of my family, my wife, Andrea, my oldest three there, Kayla, Aaron, and Joseph, sitting in the back, doing a great job, being quiet. I think, I can't quite hear them. You guys can tell me in the end. It's Marie, my youngest, and Lizzie is born in March. I have five kids, there they are. At the end of one of those long days, when I really just want something to eat, and I come home, and we sit down at the table, and I really just want them. Just sit still. A moment of stillness, please, for Dad's sake. It's really what I want. Can you just sit still for a few minutes in the presence of me and each other? And you just sit still. Stop wiggling. Sit in your chair straight. Don't play with your fork. We haven't prayed yet. Put that food down. Just be still. Kind of takes a while to corral, you can imagine. Group of individuals to just be still. But what God is really saying is that. Just stop. Just be still. Be still for a minute. Be still for a minute. And wait. Not the thing you wanted to hear. Not through gritted teeth. Okay, God, you said I have to wait. I'm going to wait. No, that's a different version of waiting patiently before God. What God's really saying in this verse is, be still and wait and don't worry, even when the rest of the world does otherwise. Jesus, in one of the passages where he told his disciples and tells us not to worry, You know what Jesus does? He does something for his disciples which you think you might want, or you have thought you might wanted, but you don't really want. Jesus has told his disciples what their life is going to be like for the next few years. He said, here's what you're going to encounter. And you know what? It's not a happy story, because it didn't end up being a happy story. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You might not know what to say at times. People aren't going to be nice to you. And then he says, Luke 21, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand, for I will give you words of wisdom. You know, Jesus doesn't say to us, here's what your next few years are going to look like. It's going to be bad. You know what? It's going to be worse than you think. It's not going to be a pretty story. Or you know what? It's not going to be as bad as you're thinking it might be. It's going to be a little better. Actually, you know what? It's going to be really good, even though it looks bad right now. He doesn't do that for us very often. Hasn't done that for me ever. But I can still do this, verse 14. Before whatever is coming my way comes my way, I can decide ahead of time not to worry. I can decide, I don't like raw onions. I'm going to choose not to eat them. I can decide ahead of time, in those moments when the onions present themselves, going to eat strawberries. Going to delight in God. It tastes better. It's better for me. Finishing up this psalm, and then I'll finish up about the donkey. Refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. You get that? Worry leads to evil. Fret leads to evil, which you would expect. If God tells us not to do something, it can't lead to the opposite of that, something good. It's always going to lead to something bad. But evil is really strong. Remember the bow drill? Survivor Man, starting a fire. One of the evils that it leads to is anger can ruin your life. I'll burst your bubble. If you use the word frustrated or frustrating or frustration to describe yourself or your situation, guess what? You're angry. Frustration is not a biblical word either. It's not in there very often. It's not used by the scripture writers. Anger is. If you're frustrated, you're angry. If you're irritated or annoyed, irritation is in there a little bit. Don't be easily irritated. It's really connected to anger. It's just, you know what irritation and frustration are? We use those words because it's kind of like, I just started to do the little bow drill like once or twice, and it's really not that hot under there, and there's no really risk of me starting a fire. But there is a risk. You just keep getting frustrated and irritated, and it turns into anger. It can ruin your life. Do you have anger issues? Harshness issues? Moodiness issues? Do you give your permission? Do you give yourself permission to have crabby days? Like, watch out, I'm going to pinch you. If you get too close, it's your fault, not mine. I warned you. You have anger problems. If you're irritable a lot, if you're annoyed easily, again, if the word frustrated comes out of your mouth, it's one of two things. You could be a Minnesota sports fan. Pick a sport, any sport. Sorry to let you know, on Sunday I'll be watching the Vikings game with my son, who loves to watch football, just got into it this year. I hope they're going to win. I'm not hoping for too much more than that. And in April, when I first gave this message, it looked really bad if you're a Minnesota sports fan. Either you're a Minnesota sports fan, pick a sport, any sport, or you might have anger issues. You're harsh, crabby, moody, frustrated a lot. Fret and anger and worry and wrath, they all are connected right here in this verse. And without saying it when we're worrying or fretting or anxious too much, what we're really saying, in a lot of ways, if we realize it, is I'm angry that God isn't doing, or it doesn't look like he's going to do what I want him to do. That's worry a lot of times. I could run the universe better than him. Probably thought that at times, or at least you're part of the universe. Or it could be, God didn't do in the past what I wanted him to do. And I'm frustrated, I mean, angry that he might not do it again. Evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Meek is a really powerful word. It's connected to a word we don't like called submit. Submit to God. Submission, think about that word for a minute. I was an English major. I hated grammar. I didn't take a single grammar class. Somehow you can graduate without ever taking grammar in college with an English degree. I did. Submission. What does mission mean? What does sub mean? Sub means under. Come under God's mission. That's what submission means. Come under God's script for your life, God's direction for your life, God's plan for your life, God's mission for your life. Another way of saying that is surrender to God. I give up. I'm a louser runner of my personal universe. You do it. And that's what this means. You know, when you guys, if you do this during worship session, this sign in a war context, it means I surrender. Don't shoot. I give up. That's what you're saying to God. I surrender. I give up. Of course, he's not going to shoot you. Sometimes we fight against him like he's gonna. What God says here is whatever you're worrying about, God's going to judge fairly. Evil will be judged for evil. Good will be judged for good. Trust that he's good. He's going to do it. And the meek inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Meek means enduring injury with patience and without resentment or complaint. Just taking it. Showing a gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people, even when you have a right to. Being calm, moderate, avoiding extremes in behavior, lacking self-assurance, allowing someone else to be more sure than you are. Yielding, it's surrendering to God. That's how the donkey got out of the hole. At first, the donkey thought, what is my master doing to me? He's burying me alive. And he cried horribly. He tried to get out himself, but he couldn't. He got mad. He kicked. How could his beloved master do something so cruel? And a few shovel loads later, the farmer finally looked down the well. And the donkey had stopped struggling and crying, and he looked up sort of trustingly at his master. Because the donkey thought for a minute, wait a minute, just stop. I have a good master. He cares about me. He's always been good to me. He loves me. He wouldn't do something to hurt me. I trust him, even if it doesn't seem quite right. And with each shovelful of dirt that hit his back, the donkey did something fairly amazing. He shook it off, stepped up. And the farmers continued to shovel dirt over the top of the animal. He shook it off, stepped up. And enough shovelfuls of dirt, the well is filled, the donkey is free to inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Because he chose to be meek. He endured what seemed like hardship. And in the end, he got something great, which was his freedom. He got out. He didn't hurt himself either. And surrendering to God will give you that great, abundant, prolific peace. There it is. Stop eating onions. Choose to eat strawberries. Surrender to God. Those are the keys, I believe, Psalm 37 reveals of a life that's free from worry. We have a choice. It's a part we do. It's a part God does. And there's something we get to experience as a result, which is enjoying great peace. So that's the big, that's really the question. Will you surrender your life to God? You be the director. I'll just be someone who's taking your cue.
That's it. I'm going to pray, and you're dismissed. If you want to hang around and chat, I'll be free to do that.
Lord, thanks for being good to us. You're always good to us. We can think otherwise, but those thoughts aren't true. They're always good. And I thank you that you have provided a way for us to escape the trap of worry and threat if we want to. We can make a choice, just like we can choose what we eat, we can choose what we think about and dwell upon, and we can just stop, be still before you, or we can just kindle threat fire in our minds. Pray you'd help us to stop, to be still before you, to trust you, to spit out our worries like a mouthful of raw onion. To choose instead to delight in you. And I pray we'd experience that great peace that only the meek, only those who are willing to submit and patiently endure what comes their way can experience. Your peace. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Have a great rest.